Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Terra Nova. If you are new or visiting us this morning, my name is Matt Schwartz. I'm one of the pastors here. And on behalf of Pastor Ruben and Pastor Daniel, we welcome you to this place. And as Madison reminded us, it is the first Sunday of Lent, where we will take time as a church to acknowledge this period of 40 days, well, 46 if we're being technical, six Sundays throughout Lent, time to set apart our hearts to be ready to receive the gift of God's salvation on Easter. And for those of us that are saved and we know Christ, we've been following him, it's still a really important time of the year for us to remember, to memorialize the deadness that Jesus has made alive in us, and to realize that we still do suffer in this body of death, but not without hope. Amen? The season of Lent helps us walk forward in faith towards that hope. And so on Easter Sunday morning, we can shout with loud voices, with victorious voices, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." So I pray that as you consider what it means to move through Lent, there are three tenets traditionally of Lent, and that's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or charity. So I would encourage you to find more intentional ways to be in prayer this season. I would encourage you to find areas that you can fast, and yes, that can be literal food. Big encouragement there, but also fasting from things that you might normally be engaged with or do, and to lay those things aside in order to bring more prayer and more dedication and more focus on Jesus into those places. And then charity. We want to be people that are charitable to the world, or people that are open and giving. And so maybe consider a person, a coworker, a family member, maybe even someone on the side of the road that you might think to, out of the love of Christ and out of the abundance that he's given us, to give to others this season. So we will be praying for you through this season. We'll have different parts of the season that we can engage deeply, namely our Ash Wednesday service this week, and then we will have some Holy Week services coming up in a few weeks. So for today's sermon, we're going to be talking a little bit about how we worship here at Terra Nova. And the way we've divided the next few weeks is to look at not only just what is the church, but who are we distinctively as Terra Nova. And there's a slide up here that shows that as we are gathered in the church, we want to be, as our third core value, as we are monastic and missional, and we want to reflect both of those here as a church. And so our more monastic side of who we are as a church would be what we did last week, which is reading the Bible. This morning we'll be talking about regularly gathering on Sundays, and then next week we'll be talking about doing life in small groups. And then we will move on to talking about our missional engagement and the whys and hows behind those things. So hopefully you're seeing some of these triads and how we hope and seek to know the Lord and his intentions for us as a church. And so that's how the next 6 weeks are going to be divided up. Hopefully that makes sense for you, that helpful slide there. Thank you, Daniel. So this morning, we're going to talk about worship, and specifically why we gather every Sunday for what we call a worship service. And in this worship service, we are seeking to tell a story. We are seeking to tell the story of the gospel. Now, the gospel, we have a whole sermon dedicated to talking about how we discuss and understand the gospel. But in broad strokes, the gospel is the truth that God has created and established a plan for living that is best for us and for our flourishing. And then what God did to offer this promise to us through his son, Jesus. In broad strokes, the gospel. And as I said, we'll have a Sunday to teach about this, but through our worship together on Sunday mornings, this is the story we are telling, that through our worship, we are seeking to make better disciples, monastic, and we want to present the gospel message in such a way that those who are not followers of Jesus might hear and understand the word and receive it and be changed and be more disciples. But Sunday mornings primarily are for the church gathered, the family of God, those that have called out as to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We want to equip you, encourage you, build you up, and at the same time be able to bring folks in that don't know the gospel to hear and see and understand. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the mechanisms and the whys behind how we are made better disciples through gathering. And the word for these mechanisms that we'll use is called liturgy. You've heard this word before. You've heard me talk about it on a number of occasions. But liturgies, in plainly, is that they're not simply rituals or habits or formalities. They are means for transformation. Now, hear me on this. If we don't understand the liturgies and forms and structures for our worship, then yes, they can be something we just do on Sundays. However, at their best, liturgies have been designed by the church throughout the millennia to engage our mind, our body, and our spirit holistically to help us understand and embody the story we're trying to tell, which is the gospel, which, when we tell that story, when we engage that story, we will be changed. So our big idea today is that we become better disciples for Jesus as we worship through the story of the gospel. Our roadmap today is going to be pretty simple. We're going to walk through a story in Isaiah 6 where we're going to see Isaiah, the prophet, interact with God. And we're going to see in this short 8 verses, we're going to see 3 distinct actions of a disciple and the 3 corresponding identities of a disciple. We've been talking a lot about disciple, what that means. Our church is here to make more and better disciples. What does that mean? We have specific actions of a disciple, which we'll look at. As I just said, I'm just trying to reiterate this so we get this in our brains. That there's revelation from God, that there's response and there's reflection from us, and that corresponds with our identities as being mystics, pilgrims, missionaries. And all of this falls under 3 lenses of the eternal, the internal, and the external. I hope that some of you are like, yeah, Matt, we've heard this 100 times. Yes, we'll continue talking about these things. Not because it's cool and hip and different, but because it's helpful. Because it's helpful. All right, so we're going to look at those 3 triads and identities, the 3 different triads, throughout this story. And then we're going to take a look at our Sunday worship. And we've done a lot of it already. We're going to talk about that and talk about what is to come. And talk about why it is that we form our structures and our liturgies here at Terra Nova the way we do them. So that you can understand. So that as we come to worship, we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You guys tracking? Ready to jump in? All right, awesome. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6. It will be on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow along, and I would ask that if you're able to please stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy, the earth, the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am. Send me. Let's pray together. Holy God, we trust you that you are here with us and you are desiring to once again reveal yourself to us. I pray that we would receive that with humility this morning and that we would take this out to the world and reflect what you've taught us today to a world that needs your hope and light. So would you help us now? We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You guys may have a seat. All right, so this story that we're reading about Isaiah, it's quite an incredible scene we're brought into. We're seeing how God is revealed in all of his glory. We started this morning with holy, holy, holy. These words are being said now and will be said for all eternity to our Lord. So God reveals himself in all of his glory to Isaiah. He's on a throne. He's high and lifted up. The seraphim, who are these really crazy looking, beautiful beings, which I can't wait to see someday, are flying around and they are shielding themselves from the glory of the Lord, yet they are calling out in loud voices in praise to him. Holy, holy, holy. Three times. That's significant in Scripture. When you see a word repeated three times, it's really important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The house was filled with smoke. Now, Isaiah saw the Lord revealed, which means as a mystic, remember, one of the identities of a pilgrim is we are mystics in that we look to the things that we don't completely understand, but that we want to see and understand God. Because Isaiah is brought into a scene that isn't familiar to our human existence. This is about a spiritual God who is surrounded by spiritual beings in a way that we can't completely understand here in this reality. We see other scenes throughout Scripture of mystics looking up to God to be revealed, and God being our eternal God revealing himself to us. A couple of quick examples. Moses. Man, God revealed himself to Moses in so many ways, didn't he? The time when he was called up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 24, we see that God hovered over the mountain and covered it in his glory. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses, and the appearance of the Lord, the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain, and was there in the sight of all the people in Israel. In 2 Chronicles, when we see that we read that the temple of the Lord was finally complete, we read this in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Remember that from Isaiah 6? Smoke, cloud, okay? It was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. A few months ago, we finished a series in Revelation where we looked at this picture. From Revelation 1, this is a picture of our Lord Christ. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Similar to our friend Isaiah this morning, right? When we encounter God, we see his holiness. when we as mystics open our eyes to find our eternal God, we will see his holiness because he reveals it to us. And we have this juxtaposition of unapproachable light, yet a God who calls us into it. Just as he called to Moses out of the burning bush, we are called to come near, yet acknowledge the holiness of God. What did Moses do when God called him towards the bush? He said, take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. So the God that reveals himself to us is the God that also calls us. He calls to us because we are his beloved ones. We are his created ones that he desires to know and desires for us to know him. So next, we see a response. So we see the mystic seeing the revelation of God in the eternal realm. And now we move to Isaiah responding as a pilgrim internally. We're seeing what we're going to see what Isaiah does now. Because the revelation of God and his glory causes Isaiah to respond this way. He says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. This is what happens when we see God revealed. We should rightly respond in saying, woe is me, for I am a sinner. Now, maybe this is a trivial example, but one that's near and dear to my heart and actually a number of you in this room. But picture showing up to a wedding ceremony in the same clothes that you were just in after mucking out a barn stall. Okay? You're literally covered in poop and mud and straw and water, and it's gross. It's smelly. But walking into a beautiful church adorned with decorations and candles, and everybody looks nice, and you walk in, it's like, whoa, I feel really filthy. Again, maybe that's a little bit trivial, but when we encounter God, and when we see his holiness rightly, when we see him revealed, our response ought to be that we are not God. There's anything you can remember from this morning is that God is God and we are not God. Yet the beauty of the gospel is he calls us. So we can respond. When we truly encounter God, we see our brokenness more clearly, yet we fall down in front of him so that we can receive. Do you remember in Luke 5 when Peter had a response? When he understood finally that Jesus was the Lord and he confessed that this is the Lord here. What did he say? Exactly the same thing Isaiah said. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I'm unclean. Right? He fell at Jesus' knees and says, you can't be around me. Now, if we keep going, Jesus corrected him, right? Right? We'll look at that story a little bit later in the series when we're talking about the gospel. But something we might overlook here in this response is that even though Isaiah is overwhelmed, rightly so, and his response is of utter ruinedness, God continues to respond. So we see Isaiah responding, but we also see God responding this way. In verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So God answers Isaiah's utter cry of ruinedness and meets him right where he is. Standing as a sinful, broken man in the presence of the holy God, God responds with Isaiah's response by purifying his servant, by taking away his guilt and sin. Now, I think oftentimes when we realize we are sinful, maybe not oftentimes, sometimes, we think this, we think, well, I'll fix myself and I'll get okay when I have X, Y, and Z in place. That's like the messy room analogy. Like, we stuff stuff into a messy room and we close the door. We're like, we'll deal with that when we have time to deal with that. And it continues to collect mess and yuckiness, right? But Isaiah brings himself fully to the Lord and realizes that when we truly see God revealed, we can't sit in our filth anymore. We need to realize that we have dug ourselves a deep hole, that we have filled a room full of junk, and that we have to receive forgiveness and cleansing from our God. It doesn't matter how ruined or unclean we are. The story of the gospel is that when we come and we repent, we can receive eternal forgiveness, sanctification, salvation from our God. Amen. However, we do see the response of a pilgrim here as acceptance. But what about the real response of a pilgrim that is oftentimes rejection? Right? When Jesus says, all through his ministry, he says, count the cost of following me. And many rejected him. Think about the rich young ruler. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, he realized that his heart had difficulty with materialism. And he said, if you want to follow me, sell everything. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. Another example, Jesus, here's a man saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to come after you. But I need to take care of some things at home. I have to bury my dead father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. When Jesus declares his lordship before his crucifixion to the high priests, what do? They tore their clothes and say, this man is blaspheming. So oftentimes, we can be faced with the holiness of God, but we can respond by rejection. Now, let me just say, if we understand stories like Jesus went to go find the one from the 99 looking for the sheep or the prodigal son, we know that even through our rejection, our God is big enough, loving enough, compassionate enough to continue seeking his people, revealing himself so that maybe the next time we would receive and accept him. Thirdly, we see Isaiah receiving God and then reflecting it outward. He reflects it as a missionary towards the end of this passage. So the external lens of this story is that we see Isaiah as a clear as day missionary for God. Verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Who will go for us? I love that question because it's a rally cry. There's work that needs to get done. Who will go for us? Now, the nature of God's grace is to redirect us and to call us to follow him more closely. Do you remember when Jesus is addressing the woman caught in adultery? She's about to be stoned by the angry mob. And once they have dropped their rocks and left because they've realized that they're sinners too, Jesus says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Here's the important part. Now go and sin no more. The Apostle Paul teaches us this same message in Ephesians 4:28 when he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. So it's repent and move in the next direction. In both of these examples, we see what's happening in Isaiah, that the sinner, Isaiah, is not only forgiven, but he's then called out to live a different way, to reflect his change that the Lord has done in his heart, to reflect that to the world. You see, when we see God revealed and we respond with acceptance to repent and follow him closer, we become what kind of disciples? What kind of disciples do we become? Better disciples. We become better disciples. We become strengthened in the Lord. We know him more and we reflect that to the world. So, real quick recap with some of these triads, and we're going to get on to the second half of our message today. So God is revealed to the Isaiah the mystic. This is the eternal realm. He's seen as holy and high and lifted up, being worshipped. Isaiah responds as a pilgrim, internal response, saying, I can't dwell with this God. I am ruined. I am sin. You are holy. But then he is purified by the coal from the altar. And then he is assured of his pardon. The angel says, you are now clean. This has touched your lips and now you're clean. And then thirdly, Isaiah reflects as a missionary, the external lens, where Isaiah responds as saying, I will go. I'm going to go out as a better disciple now having been changed, saying, here I am, send me, I'm going out. So this story, this gospel story intertwined to these beautiful eight verses shows this incredible story of love from God for his creation and how those that hear his call can accept his free gift of salvation and can actually rewrite their stories. And the reason we gather each week is to tell this story, to embody it further together, to refocus, to re-engage, because all day long, all week long, we are being bombarded by other stories. My friends, we are being bombarded daily with other stories that have their own accompanying liturgies that want to transform you and form you into those things. And we can either be transformed and formed into the likeness of Christ, or we can be transformed and formed into the likeness of this world. So we have to be careful and how we intake other liturgies, which is why on a weekly basis, you are saying by being here, I want to be formed by the life and the work of Jesus Christ. I want to see God's holiness revealed so that I can see my sinfulness and accept his forgiveness and his assurance. And then I want to go out and tell that story to the world that needs the gospel. This is why we gather. Church. Not because it's nice or convenient or fun or enriching. We gather to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So let's take a look at what liturgy here on Sunday is attempting to do if we completely understand it and embrace it. I'm going to start with a quote from one of my favorite writers, James K. Smith, wrote a book called You Are What You Love. If you've never read it, highly recommend. Has been really transformative for me. He says this, the whole point of liturgical lines and rituals is to create a powerful environment of God-centeredness. Worship is not for me. It's not primarily meant to be an experience that meets my felt needs, nor should we reduce it to merely a pedagogy of desire, which would be just a more sophisticated pro-me construal of worship. Rather, worship is about God and for God. To say that God is both subject and object is to emphasize that the true triune God is both the audience and the agent of worship. Worship is to and for God, and God is active in worship in the word and the sacraments. Did you guys catch all that? It's wordy, but it's really deep and profound. So when we come together as a congregation each Sunday, we gather to tell and rehearse this story together. A story where God reveals his glory, provides forgiveness. We respond, and then we can be sent out again to follow him. So again, the structure that we worship through is to, as I'll restate it, my big idea, is to become better disciples as we worship through the story of the gospel. So how do we begin each Sunday morning? We begin with a call to worship. We begin seeking as mystics who God is, who he's revealed himself to me to be. So through song and scripture, we take time to take our eyes off ourselves and to put them on God, to open our hands to see the eternal God being revealed. This is where we must start. If we don't start here, we will continue to be self-centered. And I know for myself that's a very easy thing to do. Now, a couple months ago in this series, as I was preaching, we were talking about, again, it was a why we gather on Sunday mornings. And I received so much positive feedback from the things that I said, I'm going to say it again. So for those of you who were upset at what I said at the time, you can still be upset, but I'm asking us all to change, myself included. Let's get here on time. Let's get here on time so we can start with the holiness of God. If we're trickling in by 9:20, we're going to miss the first part, I guarantee. We will miss the first part where God is seen in his glory, revealed. We have to start there first. So let's shift our days by 15, 20 minutes so that we can be here prepared, ready to open our hands and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." We have to start there. That's crucial. Once we have come to the holiness of God, we open up our hearts for prayer. We started this a few weeks ago, and we're going to start to integrate this a little bit more to see the holiness of God and to see our needs in relation to the holiness of God and to put our needs and our hopes and our dreams in his hands. And then we move to a time of learning through the word. We want to see God revealed through the scriptures. We want to let the Holy Spirit work and reveal himself through his scriptures to us so that we can see and understand who God is more. The next thing we're going to do after the sermon is over is we're going to respond. God is revealed. Now we want to respond. And how do we respond? We're going to start with confession. We're going to have a time of confession where we pray. And we confess our sins to the Lord, personally and together. That we say, in a sense, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, I have unclean lips." We want to feel the gravity of our sin in light of who God has revealed himself to be. Yet just as the hot coal touched Isaiah's lips, that visceral and physical picture, we then move on to communion. Where the actual broken bread and actual poured out juice and wine as gifts to us, this liturgy, this sacrament, helps us embody the spiritual reality of our salvation. Anytime we can physically embody something through our worship, it's really good. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of people opening their hands or raising their hands in worship. This is embodying what's happening inside of here. You don't have to do that, but don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of services like Ash Wednesday, where people come to get a cross put on their forehead, an actual ash, to embody and to physically engage with the fact that we are dust and ash, that we come from dust and ash, yet the cross breathes life into what was dead. Don't be afraid of liturgies that help draw our eyes upward. The great cathedrals were built so that our eyes would be directed upward. That's actually why they're so tall, so that our eyes would be, wow. There's purpose and intention there. Incense was burnt in order to be a fragrant aroma to the Lord and to lift our eyes upward. This is what liturgical lines and structures do for us. They help us embody our faith. So as we take communion this week, and as the taste of the wine and the cracker come into our mouths. Let it be a reminder that God, who is spiritual, dwells with us physically in our everyday. And we can help embody and understand who God is through this. After we respond in repentance and then acceptance through the table, our songs will be more, at this time, will be more about our sin and our need for God. And then we move on to a time of assurance where, just as the angel said, your sin is atoned for. We need to be reminded that we are forgiven, that we are new, that we are made clean because of Jesus and what he's done for us. So we'll have a scripture reading of assurance to remind us who we are in Christ. Helpful to help reclothe us, in a sense, to move us and push us forward. And finally, as we come to the end of our worship liturgy, we have a closing scripture or prayer that we call a benediction. And this is, "Here I am, send me." And you know what's really cool? Again, this is an embodiment. I don't know if we explicitly ever said this. Maybe Daniel did a year or two ago. But as we hear the benediction, many of you, and now this, you're going to feel funny if you don't do this. Don't feel funny if you don't do this. But I see many of you open up your hands in a way of receiving the benediction so that you can then go out equipped. Like, again, this is a posture. It's not mandatory. It's a posture of acceptance. And I think it's really good. So whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And we want to commit a new saying, "Here I am, send me." So this basic structure and framework, hopefully you will start to see a little bit more through the songs that are chosen, through the scriptures at the different points of the service. You'll start to see how we're telling the story of the gospel through eternal lens, seeing God revealed in all of his glory as mystics looking for him, and then to respond to God as pilgrims internally, embodying that internally, and then in turn as a missionary in an external sense, reflecting this out. We don't want to just keep this here. We want to go out into the world and bring hope and light into the world from how we've been changed by God. The band's going to come up. We're going to move on to communion. And as I said, I encourage you to think of communion maybe a little bit differently this time. That in looking around the room and seeing others that are agreeing also with you that Jesus is the only way that I can get off my knees, because we are woefully sinful, yet we have a God who loves us and who is changing us and sanctifying us day by day, and we need him. And as we take the bread and the cup, and we embody that spiritual truth with a physical reality, that we would once again be changed by a God who calls to us and draws us near. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you teach us in the bread and the cup that we have just an utter need for you. Help us not to hide, but help us to live in the light and desire to be changed by you. And then to desire to go out and to tell of the joy that we have, of the peace that we have, of the hope that we have, of the salvation that you've given. Be with us as we do this. Transform us, Lord, into the likeness of Jesus Christ more and more each day. In your name we pray, amen.